the olive tree. this is mainly just because I asked Richard to bring this. I think this is now Emily's olive tree. That it's Richard and Linda have temporary custody of Sophie, as she is known. protecting her from Emily. This is just a visual aid because I like things that grow, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about soil. here we go. The keys to building healthy soil, and I thought having a real plant would be a good place to start with talking about soil. I'm going to loosely base this talk around like the metaphor of growing things and creating healthy soil and all of those things. And I'm well aware that I'm probably not the most qualified person in the room to talk about this. I'm looking mainly at Pete and Richard here. So feel free to call me out on anything. Can we have the first slide, Joel? As we've been going over the values of the journey, community fell to me. Well, I sort of picked it. I was asked what I wanted to speak on, and this one basically came my way to talk about as one of the core values of the journey. I suppose like community is kind of a nebulous term, and we're always talking about it in kind of abstract terms around the journey. So I just wanted to look at what Google thinks community is, because that always seems like a pretty good place to start. And as you can see, they're all terms around like a group of people living in the same place or with a common goal or a common aim or something to focus ourselves on. And I think different communities and places and people have different focuses, like according to what their goal is and what the thing they have in common is. And I don't think we should pretend that the church is unique in its ability to gather and have community in this way, because there are all sorts of amazing bodies and organizations that focus on different things. But I think there are very few bodies that are made up in quite the same way as the church is. That's kind of why I'm passionate about it and why I've chosen to be a part of it. And kind of, I suppose, make it the focus of my life. Well, as the vessel or the medium for through which I live my life. Can you have the next slide, Joel? So, what does soil do, and what does healthy soil look like? I wanted to quickly throw back to the image and the picture that I think it was either Vicky or Denise, I wasn't actually in the room at the time, shared at the junction based on the picture that Michelle painted of like the journey as a plant, of it rooted in the soil and there being a trellis and all of the different components and what they mean for a church, I suppose. But I want to focus on the soil because, to me, like as I've been just reading in and around this, and I'm sorry if I've already shared with you on this, I'm finding myself weirdly excited about soil lately, which I know is unusual, but maybe that's going somewhere. Like the soil that you can, if you take time to read this stuff, soil is more than just, I always thought it was just kind of a static medium that stuff grew in. And if you planted seeds in places that it would just kind of grow. And I hadn't really given it too much thought, but soil is actually really significant and important for the way, for how things grow. And this brings an awful lot this is bringing an awful lot more clarity to just some of the stuff that Jesus talks about. There are an awful lot of agricultural parables and sort of things to do with growing and plants that Jesus talks about. I think because he was speaking in a like predominantly agricultural setting. But yeah, soil doesn't just happen on its own. Well, it does in its kind of natural state, but there are certain processes that need to take place in order to build healthy soil. You need just a raft of different things. You need the nutrients, but you also need you need breakdown of organic material, and you need covering and protection over the soil so that the nutrients don't wash away. And especially in agriculture, there's a whole process that's involved. And I think for me, like, plants and things that grow are such a helpful image for me, because our like community and lives and the way we gather are really kind of messy and organic and intermingling. And so on this basis, it seems like plants can model some pretty useful things for us. Can we have the next slide? So why is community worth fostering? Why is community worth building? I think there's something that Colin briefly touched on last week, and that was to do with like the context in which we live in, the Enlightenment sort of influenced world that we live in, that basically dictates that God is distant. In a nutshell, that God has no bearing on anything that we do now. So we can set up processes and examine things, and we can form philosophies and just modes of thinking based on God being distant. And what this does is it separates us from any meaningful interaction with God. And it just kind of tricks us into thinking that God doesn't care and God is distant. And it honestly, it filters into everything. There won't be the same context everywhere in the world. Different places in the world will have their own weaknesses and their own challenges. But for us in this culture, the things that are most powerful, the things that bear down on us most greatly, are individualism, and disconnectedness, and like this whole feeling of just this whole battle over where we get our value from. I don't think we can underestimate like how to what extent that filters through. It's to do with the way we spend our money, the way our financial systems are set up, the way that we interact and we share our resources, and all of these things, they're dictated by the values of the society that we live in. So I want to just briefly explore what that looked like when Jesus went to the cross. Bear with me on this, because it's really powerful when you get it. Actually, you're better off talking to Joss about this, because she kind of goes into depth about, she knows the classical world well, and basically the Roman Empire, the context that Jesus lived in, was entirely based around sort of a culture of shame and a culture of value based on status. So in the world that Jesus lived in, the empire dictated to you that you were valuable if you were at the center, if you were at the center of society, and you were valuable if you had status and you had purpose in society. And I would argue that that is still the same to this day. So you can see it in the sort of, for example, in the leper colonies. They were the lowest of the low, so they were separated out from society. They were separated and they were shamed in that way. But what Jesus did is he came and he had dinner with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and the lowest of the low. And he basically said to the empire, to the powers of the world, to the systems that were in place, he said, "You don't have any hold over me. You don't have any power over who I am and my value." And the empire, the Roman Empire, threw its worst punishment at him, the most shameful thing. They not only crucified him, they crucified him on the cross, which was the worst that they could throw at him. So where the world says, we can shame you and we can set you aside and we can break you down, and we can dictate to you how you should be based on shame and based on status, Jesus says, no, I've trumped that with love. And one of my favorite verses is the one that talks about, it says, death, where is your sting? That's a really powerful thing. That's amazing. The powers and principalities no longer have any hold for us. So why community? I want to suggest that I'm not advocating any form of isolationism, that we should shut ourselves away from the world. But community, in the way that it's set up, is countercultural. Community done in a way that builds each other up and supports each other is countercultural, and it breaks the hold of kind of the what society would have us believe is important. Examples of my own life, I more recently have been sort of, I suppose, going through an interesting process of being in flux and different positions in my life and different between jobs, and I'm temping at the moment. And that's kind of, in some ways that's a hard thing because it's a, but it's really good for me because it makes me, I suppose it enables me and it challenges me and forces me to take stock of where my value is. And in a community like this, that's a good place to do it. So we should be building each other up and encouraging each other and creating spaces where we can run counterculture, or where we can speak life into each other, where we can lay ourselves down and supplicate ourselves to each other, and in humility make way for each other. Can we have the next slide? One of the biggest challenges in our society at the moment is loneliness. It's unbelievable when you see the stats. Recently, the BBC ran a series of articles, and they ran a documentary on loneliness in the UK. And I mean, take this with whatever, with a pinch of salt, whatever else, but supposedly loneliness is more detrimental to your health than obesity. I don't know how you measure that or whatever else, but it seems like loneliness kills us. Loneliness is, it physically degrades us and it breaks down neural pathways. Apparently you're more likely to get, to suffer from Alzheimer's and dementia, if you're lonely. And it really is, it's a scourge on our society, and it breaks people down because we're built for community. We're built to be in communion with each other. We're built to share life. We're built to share things, to live together and to communicate. We're not built for isolation. And the model for this is in God. Did you know that God's, the triune God, is a community? Who's a community from the start. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. the Son is ever emanating from the Father, and the Spirit comes forth from the Father, and they're endlessly cycling, they're endlessly giving way to each other and supplicating to each other and giving honor to each other. So the model is right there for us, about sort of what it means to be in community. This isn't us like trying to posture ourselves in relation to a distant God or a distant like God that we just sit as servants. We're being invited into a community. This is right at the center of who God is. Community is a core of what God is like. He's a relational God. Can we have the... I've already touched on this. This isn't a film I advocate seeing, by the way. For those of you, this is the Wolf of Wall Street. And I've already sort of touched on this. But yeah, where in our everyday lives, perhaps, whether we're kind of explicitly told it or not, the overarching value seems to be that if you have status, if you have wealth, if you have a great job title, if you have a nice car, or you have an expensive house, you have a high salary, even if you get a good grade, like that elevates you in the eyes of the world. That raises us up and qualifies us for stuff, and that's our way of gaining approval, as like the world dictates. And I'm not saying that those things are unimportant. Like it's awesome to get a good grade at university or in study and whatever else, but those aren't the things that define us. We're called to treat those differently, to celebrate our successes, but also use our resources differently. All right. Yeah. So how do we do community? I feel like on one level this isn't something that even needs to be talked about, but I'm going to talk just for a little while about it. Okay, yeah, there's lots to be said on community. That's true, but it's not just about obviously talking about it. But first, I want to show a quick clip just to pick up on this theme of growing stuff and soil, because that's kind of what I started out in. Sorry, just bear with this for a second. It's only a couple of minutes long, but it's sort of interesting.
One of the things we had to do...
I apologize. I could see some of your faces, and I was wondering partway through whether that was a good idea or not. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not the only one. That's good. I think, I wanted to show this because this guy talks for hours about different kinds of soil and the different practices and processes that have, he's adopted and experimented with over the years just to try and sort of, I suppose, improve his soil. He's a commercial farmer. He's not just doing it for fun. So this stuff, these are sort of practices that he's worked through that are actually benefiting the soil, and he's helping to sort of cultivate that land in the way. And there's something that he talked about briefly, which was cover crops. And this kind of links to the whole polyculture movement of growing lots of different kinds of plants in a field. And he talks about when you've got one kind of crop in a field, in varied conditions, there's only a certain amount of light and there are certain conditions that different kinds of plant react differently to and sort of adapt better to. But when you've got a range of crops in that way, you've got different sized leaves and you've got different root systems, and you, if you pick them right, if you pick the crops right, they're all complementary and they all sort of serve a function. And then they bring the cattle in to graze it down, and that serves a function as well to mulch the land and to cover, give it a covering. And the cows also fertilize the field in their natural process. And I won't say any more on that, but this I really won't. But there's something that, I don't know, that really speaks to me about stewardship and about just stewarding well what we have. There are different processes and different types. There are different things that we can do and different ones amongst us that can offer up different functions and different perspectives and different points of view that together are like part of the process of cultivating healthy soil. So in practice, I think this is certain. I'm just going to go through some things that I think this embodies. Can we have the next slide? So firstly, oh no, no one wants to watch it again, Joel. I think gathering. Yeah, that is on the list. Good. I think gathering to start with, like gathering on a Sunday morning, but gathering in small groups, but also gathering for dinner, for birthdays, for celebrations, like just gathering together and learning how to interact and be with each other is, like, for starters, like, is a really key thing to do. I think sharing food, sharing resources, sharing what we have available to us, but also sharing burdens with each other, not carrying our loads alone, I think are really important. Joy. Now this is a difficult one to, I suppose, say how we do it, but I think joy, like cultivating a joyful community, is actually, on one level, is a choice. Like when we choose to celebrate each other's successes, when we choose to celebrate each other in birthdays, in times of the year, and festivals, and just we find things to be grateful for and to be hopeful in, and that are amazing and great. We should be celebrating this stuff together. I know we do this, but I think part of it is like a constant choice to recognize, to be thankful, and to just be joyful in what we have and who we are and who we are individually and corporately. Grace, and this is just practice. I think this is a practice for me. it's a daily thing, practicing grace for each other, because we're all. I know I'm probably. If you ask Tom, I'm probably a very annoying person to live with, and we all have our foibles and our idiosyncrasies and whatever else, and like, yeah, it's just learning to celebrate those things, because we're all a bit rough around the edges and a bit rubbish to be with sometimes. Practicing grace. forgiveness. This kind of goes hand in hand with grace. Again, this is something that Colin touched on last week. It says that Jesus says in John 20:23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. That's a really powerful practice. I mean, that's the basis for like tradition of like the tradition of confession to a priest. That's not how we do it in our tradition, because we advocate the priesthood of all believers. So I think that we, on the, in that sense, we can be priests to each other. And it says, like Jesus says, we have the authority to forgive each other our sins, but also to not forgive each other. So that's really, again, this is really powerful stuff. Like learning how to just forgive each other and telling each other we're forgiven, perhaps sometimes, can be a really powerful thing. Love. when we posture ourselves to serve each other in humility, we supplicate ourselves to the will of each other. And we can only represent the kingdom of God. We can only represent God's kingdom on earth when we practice and exercise grace, love, and joy amongst ourselves. What we carry, what we do, is only valid if we love, because it says in the New Testament that we'll be known by our love for each other. And that's a constant challenge, because if we're not known for our love for each other, then anything that we're focused on and doing as a community is essentially worthless. In Corinthians 1:13, it says, "I am but a resounding gong." it's clanging into the emptiness, into the ether. If I do all of these amazing feats, if I prophesy and move mountains and whatever else, even give up my life for the sick, but if I do all of these things without love, then it's just kind of worthless. Love. But the only way that we're equipped to do any of this is by the Spirit of God. The only way any of this is feasible or tenable is if we choose to make ourselves vessels for the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit. And I think like this looks different whatever you're doing. I mean, coming back to Colin again, he was talking about the dynamic power of God last week and supernatural gifts and those kinds of things. And that's one arm of what the Holy Spirit equips us to do. Another arm is all of this stuff, the grace, the joy, the forgiveness, the love for each other, administering resources, and just wisely using what we have. I don't fully know what it means yet to supplicate everything to God. But I think that's why we're called the journey. It's because we're figuring out along the way what it means to follow Christ and to become his disciples, and also to love each other, and within that be a place that we can welcome others into, but also be a place that we can be built up in order to share this stuff with the rest of the world. We're called to be Christ incarnate on earth. The church is called to embody to embody Christ on earth with a physical body of Christ on earth. And you know, what that can mean is, at the most extreme, that can mean being nailed to a cross. That's not to say that Christ hasn't already won, that Jesus hasn't already won the victory. But yeah, being Christ on earth is a challenge. And it can come with real consequence. But that's what we're called to do as a body, is to release the good news into the world. And it is flipping good news. So yeah, I suppose what I wanted to do is to close down with prayer. What I thought might be quite fun to do is to place little Sophie the olive tree on one of these tables, or maybe just at the front here, and then for us all to gather round and just pray as we feel led, that we would sort of continue to grasp what all these things mean, and just anything that you feel that we feel led to pray for. But I think it'd be really powerful to do that together, if that's all right with everyone. All right, so I'm going to move little Sophie, and if you can all come to the front, that would be amazing.